Children are dismissed to children's school. And at this point, I'd like to take a moment to introduce our guest speaker today. Those of you who are members of our church are familiar with our missions report at our members' meetings know that one of our missionaries that we support is Caleb and Melissa Jabello. They're in Papua New Guinea. And how many years, Caleb, now have you been there? 2013. So this is your fifth year you're on, right? Very good. Caleb and I know each other a long time ago. We met probably in the early 2000s, 2004, 2005, I'm thinking. And Dr. Haken from Toronto Baptist Area, now part of Southern Baptist Area, was teaching a satellite course here in down in North Shore Baptist, Queens. And we got well acquainted and became good friends. And so it was interesting. Back then, I wasn't a pastor. Caleb wasn't a missionary. And he had aspirations to be a missionary, and I had aspirations to be a pastor. And God so marvelously worked. We're both working in the mission field in different aspects. So both called to be ministers. And so it's just wonderful that we can have a relationship. So Caleb and Melissa are here on furlough. They're in New Jersey. Their family's in New Jersey. And so we're delighted that they were able to come and join us as they're traveling around, visiting all the churches that support them. And so with no further ado, I would like to invite Brother Caleb up here. And by the way, they're two beautiful children. Elijah and Bella are here as well. They really look beautiful today. I love the way they're dressed. And so we are just delighted to have them and welcome. We want to welcome you, brother. All right.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's exciting to be here. I was here a few years ago and gave a report of the work. And prior to us going on this recent term to New Guinea, we hadn't found a location to minister in. And so one of our major goals in going on this recent term that we just returned from was to find a specific location where we could minister. And our desire was to do pioneer mission work, to bring the gospel to an area in New Guinea where the gospel hadn't gone yet. And so really returning 2016 for this term we just returned from was to do just that, to find a location. And by God's good providence, he did lead us to the village of Moka, which is in a larger area within Papua New Guinea. That's what I'm going to talk about this morning. So if we could get the presentation up and running. But before that, turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. I always like to begin with this passage in Romans 15 because this is the passage that has influenced me personally and both Melissa and I to do the work that the Lord has called us to. And it's in the context of missions here. As Paul is finishing up his letter to the Romans, he gets here to chapters 15 and 16, and he has this missions emphasis, if I could use that term. So look with me at verses 20 and 21, probably a well-known missions passage to you. And notice what Paul writes here, Romans 15:20. He says, "Thus I aspired or made it my ambition to preach the gospel." That was at the heart of Paul's ministry. Paul had a burden to preach the gospel. Paul's one main passion, his one main goal was to preach the gospel, but not anywhere. Notice what he says next here. To preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named. As a missionary, okay, that's the term we use nowadays. Paul is a missionary. That was his burden. That was his passion to do that. To preach the gospel, not just in any location, but specifically, primarily, where? Where the gospel hadn't been preached. So Paul wasn't going around downtown Jerusalem and preaching the gospel and starting churches. That was not his goal. That was not his work as a missionary. And that's not my work as a missionary to go around, say, New York City to preach and to plant churches. That's not the work of a missionary, someone who's been sent out. The work of a missionary that we see in the New Testament is to preach the gospel in areas where the gospel has never been preached. That was Paul's ambition. That was Paul's passion. That was Paul's goal, and that's the same goal that the Holy Spirit has given us to do in Papua New Guinea. Now, we could have went to New Guinea and preached the gospel in some of the cities there where there's already Christian churches. But that wasn't our goal. That's not the goal we see in the New Testament when it comes to missions. What's one of the major goals of missions? To go to areas in this world where the gospel has never been preached. And not just where it hasn't been preached in the last 5, 10, 20 years, even 50 years, but to preach the gospel where Christ has never been proclaimed. That is foundational and central to New Testament missions. And if we're going to complete the work of the Great Commission, or missions, the term we use now, we must preach the gospel in all areas of this world. And that's one of the major themes of the New Testament, to bring God's kingdom to all the places, to all the peoples, to all the languages of this world. And so the Lord has called us to go to New Guinea to do that work, and the Holy Spirit led us to the specific village of Moka. So, okay, if you could go to the next slide. I might turn around a few times just so I can see what's going on here. This is a video. Is it going to work? Okay. This is a video. One of our goals there, and what I'm going to do this morning is give a report, give an update, explain our ministry, and also talk about missions from the New Testament. Behind us, when we can get the video up and running, one of our goals is to build an airstrip in our village. Currently, we're landing at another village in an airplane and then traveling down the river to get to our village. So if we can get an airstrip built directly in Moka, and maybe you've read about this on our blog or our email updates, if you've been receiving them, you know about this one of these projects of ours. Yeah, go ahead. So there's a few videos in the presentation just to give you a better feel of life in Moka and where we live. So this is the people. This was a work day for the airstrip. We're cutting down the jungle, pretty much, to make a big field where we can then have the airstrip. And directly up the hill to the right there, right at the end of the video, that's where our house is. So it's only 50 yards or so from where our house is going to be. All right, next slide. Okay. So our organization that we're part of in New Guinea is Papua New Guinea Missions. It's actually a family organization that my dad started. So we can be in the country of New Guinea. We get our visas and our work permits through this organization. And our home church, not far from here, about an hour away in central Jersey, Emmanuel Baptist Church. Next. So here's a picture of us going down the river. The village of Moka is on a large river. It's called the Tuarama River. In the west part of the Gulf province, you'll see a map in a minute as well. The only travel in this entire area of New Guinea is by boat. There's no roads. There's the one airstrip so we can get into the area. But once you're in this large area of New Guinea, maybe 5, 10, 15 villages, the only way to travel is on a boat on this river. And so all of the villages, they say the 10 or so villages are scattered along this river, about 100 miles or so. And it takes us anywhere from half an hour, to even 5 hours, 6 hours to get to some of these villages along the river. And one of our major goals in doing our mission work and our ministry there is to get to these villages to evangelize, to preach the gospel in these villages. And the only way is to do it just like here. We've also had a boat project. We raised money to buy a boat, which is a large rowboat. You'll see a picture later of that as well. And we bought a motor so we could put on the back of the rowboat so we can travel up and down the river more quickly and more effectively, and to bring our supplies in and things like that. But this is the only way. You're not going to hop in your car with your GPS, you know, and stop halfway at the Starbucks to get your cup of coffee. The only way is to travel down the river in either a dugout canoe like this or to go in the boat that we're going to, Lord willing, buy next year. So this gives you an idea of the type of ministry that we're involved in. It's very remote where we are. One of the most remote places even in the country of New Guinea. Now, if you know anything about New Guinea, it's a third world country, and it hasn't developed too much. But in the cities, there's stores. You can get your cup of coffee. You could drive a car in the cities. But this place where we are in New Guinea is extremely remote. And currently, this is the only way we can travel around the villages. And again, remember that our central goal, our desires, we just read from Romans 15, is to go to these villages, not to start schools, not to do medical work, which we do some of that. Not to help the newborn babies, which we do some of that as well, but primarily, specifically, is to bring the gospel to these people. Prior to us going there, There's no Christians in this entire area. And we're talking about, say, 10 villages or so with maybe 3,000 people. There's no Christians, not one. There's no Christian churches. There have never been Christians there. You know, it's not like when we think of, say, Europe or Canada, and America's approaching that direction as well, as a post-Christian, a post-church culture. That's not the way it is at all where we are in Mocha. Christians have never been there. You know, ever since the Tower of Babel, ever since the flood, those times, whenever people got there, whenever it was, I don't know the exact year, but whenever people got to New Guinea and these villages where we are in Mocha, Christians have never been there. And when Jesus gave us the Great Commission, as we see throughout the New Testament, and as our brother mentioned this morning, throughout the Scriptures, an Old Testament theme as well, the goal is to bring the gospel to all areas of this world. And we're doing our work in Mocha. Right, next. Here's another video. This is us going down to the village.
In a dinghy. Well, actually, this is a canoe.
So you can see they're having a little trouble with the motor. That's why we did buy our own motor. The motors aren't so trustworthy. And when the motor doesn't work, you got to use the paddle, which happened a few times. Not too often, but it does happen. And you can see the river there. It's a very dirty river.
Ridiculous. You have to keep your weight all in the middle and hope that it doesn't flip with your little kids in it.
Amazingly, they actually stand in the canoe when they paddle, which is pretty amazing. So we got the motor up and running. We're going down the river. You can see it's pretty dirty. There's no rocks at all in this entire area, which is amazing to me. There's no rocks. You can't find a rock. So the river is very silty, very muddy. There's crocodiles in the river. I'll talk about that in a minute as well. All right, next. All right, here's a map you can see of the country of Papua New Guinea. Directly to the west there, you can see the border. That's Indonesia. And if you know your geography, Indonesia shares the main island with Papua New Guinea, and then there's many other islands that are part of Indonesia as well. Indonesia is one of the biggest countries in the world and has a large Muslim population. The country of Papua New Guinea, where we are, is a very small country, only about 8 million people, and there's really very small Muslim presence in the country, if any. So there's a big difference between the two countries, even though they share the same island. We're from New Jersey. That's our home state. Melissa and I both grew up there, and there's about 9 million people in New Jersey. So there's more people in the entire state of New Jersey, probably twice as many in the city of New York City than the country of Papua New Guinea, to give you an idea of how many people are in the country. So throughout the country, and where we are specifically in Mocha, you have little villages. Our village, about 35 houses. So say you got about 70 adults within our village of Mocha, and you double or triple that, you got about 150 or so people. You double or triple that with the kids, you got about 150 people in the village. To give you an idea how large our village is. Some of the villages are smaller, some of the villages are bigger, but that's probably average where we are. Okay. So here's some more information on specifically Mocha and then the country of New Guinea in general. You saw where it was on a map. It's in the southern part of Papua New Guinea. That's the Gulf province. And you may know my parents are missionaries in New Guinea as well, and they are on the eastern side of that province, about 150 miles away. We see them during the year when we both travel, not to each other's villages, but to the Wycliffe Mission Compound. We spend time there throughout the year to get our supplies. One of you asked if we know anyone from Wycliffe, and we know a bunch of the Wycliffe missionaries there. We're not with Wycliffe, but we get to use their compound, which is a great help to us, and having good fellowship with some of the Christians there as well. Now, I mentioned the 35 houses, and directly under that line is a list of some of the other villages that are nearest to us at Mocha. The first one on the list there is the village of Faya. And I mentioned how we fly into the area. We take a little single-engine plane, fits about 9 people. When we go in as a family, it's usually just the 4 of us and then all of our supplies. We have to bring in all of our supplies with us, specifically our food, but other things as well, our clothes, things we need to live while we're there in the village. And then, Lord willing, next year, we've raised money also to build our main permanent house that we're going to build next year. And that'll be a little larger. Right now we're living in pretty much a stick house. You think of the 3 little pigs, and we're pretty much living in a little stick house. And it's about 15 by 15. And one of the reasons we're The main reason we're living in that house is because we wanted to quickly get into this area, into the village of Mocha. We could have waited till we got the main house built, but that would have been 1 or 2 or 3 years until we got the money, built the house. It's very difficult to get supplies there. So we said, you know what, we want to get in right away. We want to begin a ministry there right away. And so we had the people build a little village house similar to what they live in so we could move into the village quickly and be with them right away. So that's what we're currently living in. But we will, Lord willing, build a larger house next year made out of timber that will be bigger and stronger. But the first village here I'm talking about, Faya, we take the plane in, land at that airstrip. It's a company airstrip. There's a lumber company in the area from Malaysia, and they have a bunch of their camps scattered around some of the villages, and they built an airstrip. And providentially, they built an airstrip about 10, 20, 30 years ago. I'm not sure exactly when they built it. But the Lord had in his mind that we would be using this airstrip so we could get into this area and bring the gospel to these people. If the lumber company had never built that airstrip, we would have no way of even getting into this area of New Guinea. You know, you could parachute in maybe or take a canoe, you know, 3 weeks from the capital. But the company did build an airstrip, and that was God's providence. And we're able to use that airstrip to then go about 4 hours down the river to our village. So that's why we want to get an airstrip built directly at our village of Mocha. And if we could do that, things will be much more effective and efficient for us, especially when it comes to the travel. So that's the first village there. And then you can see a list of the other ones. The next one is Kuri. And then again, we're planning to get to these villages by boat to preach, to have meetings, and trust the Lord to save his people and for churches to be started in these villages. Again, keep in mind, there's no Christians or Christian churches. So we're doing a truly pioneer work, the type of work you see in the New Testament with Paul and his missionary teams. Right? Paul said something pretty remarkable here in Romans as well, that in Romans 15, that he had completed his ministry. He had fulfilled his work, which is an astonishing statement, right? You'd be like, what do you mean, Paul, you finished your work? There's many villages and towns you've never been to and preached the gospel in. How could you say you completed your work? How could you say you fulfilled your ministry? He could say that because keep in mind the type of minister that Paul was, a pioneer missionary. His job was to lay the foundation. He mentioned that a few times in his writings, to begin the work. And that's the type of ministry we're involved in as well, to begin a work, to lay the foundation. And Paul moved on to other areas. And it was the job and the responsibility of the local believers to then evangelize their communities. Just like it's your job, it's your responsibility to evangelize this area of New York, where the Lord has providentially placed you as a church. A pioneer missionary is not going to come here. The work of the gospel has already begun. It's your job and responsibility then to evangelize. It's our job as pioneer missionaries to go to a place like Mocha and lay a foundation and to begin a work. And that's exactly what we're doing. The staple food, you'll see a picture of it after this slide, is the sago palm. It's a type of palm tree that grows in hot, swampy places. My son wrote a little paper about that in the back there. That was one of his homeschool projects. And it grows for about 10, 20 years. Then they chop it down, and inside the trunk is a starchy type of material. And they rinse it with water, and then the starch comes out, and they cook it either in bamboo or in a frying pan. And that's their staple food. It's very bland. It's sort of like their bread. And they also do a lot of fishing in the river, I'm sure you can imagine. Living right on that large river. And so the fish is probably their second main food. And so they eat that every day. The people where we are, different than the people up in the highlands of New Guinea, where we are, they're more hunter-gatherers. And so every day they're going out into their gardens, they're fishing in the river, they're cutting down the sago palm to get their food for that day or for that week. And that's how they live, day after day. Every family lives that way. Much different than our culture, right? Where most Americans have employment, they get a paycheck, it's direct deposited into their account, and then they go to the food store, and they use the credit card to buy their food for the week. You know, in New Guinea, it's significantly different. The people survive by getting their own food, by fishing and cutting down the sago palm. We also bring in, sometimes they'll say, they'll give us some money and say, when you go to town, can you buy us fishing hooks? Can you buy us fishing line and things like that? And so we'll buy it for the people and then bring it back because they don't have access to that, to those kinds of things in the village where they are. Okay, let me stay here for another minute. Yeah, go back one. You can see the language there. The local language where we are is called Kairi. There's a national language in the country. It's called Melanesian Pidgin. Melissa and I know that, and that's how we're communicating to the people in Moka. Almost all of the adults in Moka know the national language, which is a huge help to us because we can communicate to them right away. I'm preaching in the national language, but our goal is to learn their local vernacular as well, to preach the gospel in their language and also to translate the scriptures into their language. Their language is not written, and most of the adults would be illiterate also in the national language, though some of them can read the national language. And we handed out some of the Bibles. There is a Bible translation in the national language, and we were able to hand out some of those to a few of the adults who could read. And this is the first time Bibles have ever been handed out in this area, in this village. Prior to us going there, the only Bible that I knew of and that I saw and that was mentioned was a guy in the village had a King James Bible in English. And he doesn't know how to read English, really. He could read a few verses, maybe. He memorized a few things. But that gives you an idea. These people are illiterate, and there's no presence of the Bible either. And so, again, to give you an idea of the context we're entering into and the type of ministry that we have. And Kaidi is one of 1,000 languages in the country. If you know something about languages in the world, the country with the most languages is India, with about 2,600 people groups or language groups. Papua New Guinea is the country with the second most, which is pretty astonishing because India has, 1.2 billion people, and New Guinea has 8 million with 1,000 language groups. So there's a lot of language groups in the country that are only a few thousand people, and we're in one of those. And again, we believe biblically that Christ has his people whom he has purchased. We sung about that this morning, that he has purchased from every language, in every tribe, in every people group. We believe that. That's what the scriptures teach. And so we've gone to one of them. And our responsibility as Christ's church globally is to get the gospel to all of them. And that's what missions is all about. That's the Great Commission. And something that I've recognized and noticed in our day and age when it comes to the context of missions is we continue to send our soldiers, if we want to say they're missionaries, to the same places instead of going to the areas where the gospel's never gone. If we're going to complete the Great Commission, and we're going to one day, but if we're going to do it quickly and effectively and efficiently in the way Christ has called us to, we have to instead of sending missionaries to the same places, send missionaries to the new places. And that's how we'll fulfill the Great Commission. Rain, you can see there, the next thing on the line, it's a tropical rainforest. We get 300 to 400 inches of rain every year. So if you know how many days in the year, that's about an inch a day, right? So we get tons of rain. We collect the rainwater off the roof, goes into large containers, and we use that for all of our water needs. The river is dirty and has a lot of germs in it. The people actually build their toilets over the river. So we don't use any of the river water for our needs. We collect it all through the rain. And then the last thing there, let me talk about this for a minute or two. The two main animals, the crocodiles and the snakes. There's poisonous snakes in our area of Moka and all the villages there. And the primary one is called the death adder, and it's short. It's only about 12 to 18 inches long, but on its tail there's a stinger, similar to a scorpion. And so it'll bite you in the leg, and then its tail will come around and sting you. And almost every time it does that to an adult, they die. We've heard of many stories of people who have died, mothers, fathers, children, aunts and uncles, whoever, and they'll say they died from a snake bite. Oh, they died from a snake bite. We'll see a grave. They died from a snake bite. It's very common. And so they wear rubber boots that come up to about their knee. And we bought some here at Walmart for our family to send back. So when you're walking around the village, but more specifically the jungle itself, it protects you from getting the snake bites. And then the crocodiles, well, I mentioned they're in the river. We're about 50 miles up the river from the coast. So if you're thinking of the map of New Guinea, you saw the map. Directly south is the Gulf of Papua, which is the ocean. And we're about 50 miles up the river on the Turama River. So there's not as many crocodiles by our village. I've seen just a few baby ones. The further you get to the coast, there's more and there's larger ones. And again, we have heard many times of children and some of the adults even by the water's edge, and a crocodile came and killed them. And so what's important, though, about this is that they have a different view when it comes to the crocodile and the snake. And I'll talk about that in a minute. Okay, next. All right, here's a sago palm. I talked about that. It's the leafy palm tree behind Melissa to the top left. And again, that's one of their main staple foods. Okay, I just talked about the crocodile and the snake. And this comes into this area of worldview. Everyone in New Guinea, traditionally, is animistic. The majority of people in the world, when it comes to worldview, and if we could loosely use the word religion, most people in the world would be animistic. And just to give you a simple definition, animism is a worldview that believes that the spirits control and influence and manipulate the things of this world. Whether it's how your food grows in the garden, when you die, how you die, what happens to your kids, the way you get married, when the rain falls, everything. Everything in life, when it comes to an animist, how they think and what they believe, it's controlled by the reality and the presence of spirits. And so the main reason for the witch doctor is to go to them because the witch doctor has direct dealings with the evil spirits, with the demons. Now, as Americans, most Americans are quick to dismiss this. They say, well, you know, this is really not the spiritual world and demons are fake. You know, there's a lot of Americans would probably believe that. Now, hopefully you don't, as biblical Christians. We understand the reality of evil spirits and the presence of demons. And the fact that they do have power. I mean, you read through the Gospels, the four Gospels, and you see one of Jesus' main ministries was dealing with demons and casting out demons. And we see that in Papua New Guinea as well. Now it's present in America as well, but it's not as direct. It's not as in your face the way it is in Papua New Guinea. But going back to the crocodile and the snake, this will just give you an example. I'll give you two examples, one with the animals and one with funeral. The first is the animals, the crocodile and snake. When someone gets bit by a snake, here in America, an American would say, well, you know, they went to the wrong place. You know, they were foolish. They weren't wearing their boots. You know, we'd give some logical, physical reasons for why they got bit by a snake. That's the way an American would answer that. You talk to someone in Moka, and really throughout the whole country of New Guinea, they wouldn't give any of those reasons. Why did someone get bit by a snake? And we've heard this time and time again. It's because for some reason they did something bad. They thought something bad to someone else, or maybe not to someone else. And the evil spirit used the snake to then go bite them. And so they got punishment for whatever bad thing they did. Now, when they think of bad, they're not thinking the way we think as Christians when it comes to the definition the Bible gives us about sin. They have no concept of sin, but they do have a concept of good and bad, right and wrong, because that's the way God created all humans, because we're in his image. The concept of sin is not accurate. But that's what they think about the animals, and that's because they're animistic. And the evil spirits will use a tree, will use the river, will use the snake to do things to them and to influence the world that they live in. That's how these people think. One other example about animism in our context in Moka. Someone died there. It was a woman giving birth. One of Melissa's main ministries there is to help the newborn babies. So you may have heard about it, Operation Newborn. When a mother has a baby, she'll give them clothes and soap, and she'll help them with vitamins and things like that. One of the ladies was giving birth, and she died giving birth. That's not uncommon in New Guinea at all. After she died, they had the funeral. And amazingly, this is sort of a sidetrack, but I'll mention it now. Interestingly, they asked me to come and speak at the funeral. Now, we went. We didn't participate in any of their animistic things. In the funeral, there's a lot of animistic things. But we went and sort of like during the viewing time. That's what we would call it there. And I preached from John chapter 11 about Jesus raising Lazarus and how Jesus gives life to those of us who are dead and how all of us are dead in sin. But Christ is the one who could give us life. Death surrounds them day after day. Death is very common. You know, for us here in America, we rarely, if you've seen someone die in your presence, that's not common. If you've seen a dead body next to you, that's not common here in America. In New Guinea, they see it all the time. And the Lord gave me an opportunity to preach about Jesus, who's able to give life to those of us who are dead. And it was a great opportunity to preach the gospel there. Afterwards, I think it was the next day, they buried her. And then two older women went up to the grave. This is another example of their animistic views. And they went up there with some smoke and a few other things probably. I didn't see it all. We just saw them walk over there. And the reason for that was they go to the grave to shoo away the spirit of the dead person. Because they believe, in their animistic views, that the spirit of that dead person will hang around and cause trouble in the village, will haunt them, will maybe even kill one of them and do bad things. So they think, well, we have to go and cause the spirit to go away. We don't want their spirit around us anymore in the village because they're just going to cause trouble. And whatever they believe, where their spirit goes to, I don't know. We haven't talked to them about all those things. But that's another example. Everyone in New Guinea, and specifically Moka where we are, they're animistic. And we're going to that context to preach the gospel to these people, knowing that they're evil spirits, knowing that there are demons who control these people. You know, it says in the scripture that Satan holds people captive to do his will, to accomplish his purposes. People are slaves either to their sin and Satan or to Christ. And if you're a Christian, you're a slave too, the Bible says. But you've been set free to be a servant of Christ, which is freedom, really. But these people are held captive by their sin, by Satan, and by evil spirits. And so pray with us as we bring the gospel to these people that they'd be liberated. That, yes, they see the power of evil spirits, but the Holy Spirit has more power. Yes, they can have the evil spirits do great things sometimes and miraculous things sometimes. But Christ is the one who has all power and who can do the true miracles of giving true life. All right, next. Here's another picture. You can see the husband and wife in a canoe, the guy standing up. I mentioned that earlier. That's how they paddle. We were standing in the village looking out to the river, and I saw them going by, so I'm like, oh, that's a great picture, so I took a picture. We went to their house as well. This is Kiwai and Tina. One of the ways we evangelize is to go into their homes, have a meal with them and the family. They prepare some food. We bring some food as well, and we'll have a meal with them. And then afterwards, we'll have like a Bible study. That's what we would call it. I'd open up the scriptures and preach the gospel to them in their homes. And for those who aren't interested to come to the official meetings that we have, like a church meeting like we have here, though it's not church because there's no Christians, but we have the official meetings. If someone's really not interested in coming, then we can go to their house and have an informal meeting and Bible study. And that's a great way to evangelize. And we see that in the scriptures as well, right? One of the things Paul said is that he went publicly to preach and from house to house. We see in the ministry of our Lord himself and Jesus' ministry, he went into people's homes often to open up the scriptures and to bring the gospel to them. And we do the same thing in Moka. And so we went to their house as well. All right, next. All right, let me spend a few minutes here. And I believe I shared this with you last time as well. This is a very important slide in the presentation. Our goal, our desire when it comes to missions, how do we do missions? What's the method of missions? That's a crucial question when it comes to missions. And yet most people don't even ask it. Most people don't consider it, especially in the area of missions. Now, that's our circle. We traffic in the circle of missions and missionaries. But this is extremely important. I've said to many people, I am not going to try to reinvent the wheel and do missions my own way. You know, we believe as Christians that the Bible is sufficient. The sufficiency of Scripture. That's a great doctrine from the Reformation. It's a great doctrine throughout church history. That the Bible is sufficient for us to live our Christian lives. We don't need anything else. Now, yes, we can benefit from other things. We read other great authors, and you should. But the Bible is sufficient. We don't need the five steps of how to do missions. You know, and all the cool, new, hip ways to reach the world. We don't need that. What do we need? We need the Scriptures. And the Bible is very clear in the New Testament and specifically in the book of Acts, which is the missions book, if we could say, on how to do missions and what missions is all about. How do we fulfill the Great Commission? How do we evangelize the world? And when we ask that question, when we answer it from the New Testament, and specifically the book of Acts, these are four key elements we see often and primarily. And first of all, as I've stressed this morning, and I always emphasize, is missions is about doing pioneer work, pioneer evangelism. Okay, missions is not, let's see how many churches we could plant in New York City. Planting a lot of churches in New York City is good. That's a local type of ministry and evangelism. Missions is about getting the gospel to every place. Jesus said that himself. He said, we need to go to the next villages to preach. That's why I came. He didn't say, well, let's just hang out in Jerusalem and some of the towns. And no, let's continue to go to all of the villages. What do we see in the book of Acts with the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists? What do? Those on the missionary team, they went to the new places. Let's continue to do that. That's why I read from Romans chapter 15. That passage has influenced me more than any other because it's about doing pioneer evangelism. And I hope I can encourage you. I hope I can challenge you through the Holy Spirit to be part of kingdom work that does that. Amen. To see the gospel go to new areas. And to challenge you even as a church to send one of your couples, one of your men who can preach the gospel to an area where it's not being preached. So that's the first thing. Secondly, and this is important too, hopefully this is obvious to you, but how do we do missions? What's the main activity? It's preaching the gospel. What do we see in the New Testament? What do we see throughout the Old Testament as well? The Lord raising up men, prophets, apostles, disciples, evangelists, couples, even in the book of Acts, to preach the gospel. And this cannot be overstated. The necessity to proclaim and to announce and to declare the message of Christ, his life, his death, and his resurrection. And it is done by preaching. It's not done by, though there's many helpful things, it's not done, say, by VBS or handing out water bottles or, you know, there's a million other things that people do and they call evangelism. What do we see in the scriptures? We see the Lord raising up his people to go and proclaim a message. And that's what we're called to do. Now, yeah, you can go hand out water bottles in the park. That's not sinful. But if we're going to evangelize and we're going to do it the way God has called us to and do missions biblically, men need to go out and preach the gospel. Thirdly, it's an itinerant work. We see that. That's why Paul said, my work's done. What do you mean your work's done, Paul? You could go to this village and that town and this village. His work was done because he had an itinerant ministry of starting a work and moving on, starting a work and moving on. They traveled around in circuits. I'm sure in your back of your Bible, you see the maps of his journeys. Okay, and then finally, it's starting and establishing churches. And we see that clearly in the book of Acts as well, that they went out to preach to see churches started, to see disciples made and churches started, to see elders and deacons raised up and the churches established. And that's central to New Testament missions as well. There are some others, but I think these are the four key elements to the question of what is missions? What's biblical missions? What's the Great Commission all about? And so I share that with you to challenge you to think in this direction if you never have. You know, what is missions? You know, what is the Great Commission? How are we supposed to do it? And to let you know this is what we're doing in Papua New Guinea and specifically in Moka. And I put a lot of scripture references there to show you this is rooted in scripture. I'm not making this stuff up, but because we believe in the sufficiency of scripture, we believe that what God has told us on how to evangelize and how to do missions, we're going to follow what he's revealed in the scriptures. All right, here's another picture. I mentioned the sago palm is one of their staple foods, that and the fish. And here some of the women have chopped it down, and they're chopping up the trunk. That's where the starch is. And as they chop it up, it looks like sawdust. And then right in the middle of the picture, you can see the woman standing up behind it is a little tray with a green cloth draping down. It's a strainer. They put it in there. They strain it with water, and then the starch comes out with the liquid, and then they cook it either in the bamboo, like I said, filling it up the bamboo, or in a pan. And they eat that pretty much every single day, and usually for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. So the next time you think of complaining about having, you know, whatever you have a few times a week, you know, think of these people. They're having the same thing pretty much every single day and multiple times a day. All right, next. All right, I talked about this already, so I'm not going to touch on it again. But I want you to think about this, the distinction between pioneer missions and local evangelism. You know, what's happened is people have sort of lumped everything into one pot and said everything's missions. And that's not helpful. There's local evangelism and there's pioneer missions. And I think it's very helpful for God's people to make the distinction so that we do both. We shouldn't neglect one and only do the other, or vice versa. We should be faithfully doing both. All right, next. All right, here's another video. If you can get that up and running. This is of the rain. I talked about the rain. We put our water pitcher out there.
Welcome to the jungle of rain.
You know, you have to go buy your water in the supermarket. We get it for free like this. When we build our main house next year, we're going to buy a bigger water tank. You can see some of those drums. We have 2 55-gallon drums right now.
Say it's raining.
It's raining.
It's raining.
So during the rainy season, it rains pretty much every day. During the not-so-rainy season, sometimes it's the dry season, it'll still rain, but not nearly as much.
Barrett, too, help a lot.
So looking down there from the last clip that you saw is down towards where we're going to be building the airstrip. So it's one of the things you could be part of if you'd like to help with the airstrip and also to pray that we'd be able to accomplish it. It is a wet area, as you can see, and so if the ground isn't strong enough, a little plane won't be able to land on it. So pray with us as we work to raise the funds, but also to do the work itself, that it would happen so we could bring a plane directly there. Okay, let me spend a few minutes on this. The most important question you could ask a missionary. You know, all the things I've talked about this morning, important, good, beneficial, biblical, we see in the scriptures, but all of that means nothing if the gospel is not the foundation. You know, all of those things I just touched on, the four main points, and the other things I've highlighted this morning about pioneer evangelism, all of that really means nothing if the gospel isn't being advanced, if the gospel's not at the forefront. So if you have your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians 5. You know, if there's one verse to sum up the gospel in a nutshell, is 2 Corinthians 5:21. Now, I know we could go to multiple verses, and Genesis to Revelation is about the gospel. Everything in the Old Testament is pointing to the gospel and to the Messiah and to Christ. That's the theme of the scriptures. It's about Christ. It's about the gospel. But here we see very clearly in 2 Corinthians 5:21, I'm sure a very well-known verse to all of you. And it says here, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin." So the sinless one was made to be sin. The one who never sinned took on sin. And it says here that he did that. That there's someone else who made him to become sin. And it's very clear from the context that it's none other than God the Father. That God the Father, his purpose, his plan in the gospel was to make his son to become sin, which is a radical statement, an astonishing statement, almost an unbelievable statement, that God the Father would do that. I mean, just think of that. I mean, it doesn't even make sense to us, right? In our natural minds, our human minds, that God the Father would make his son to become sin. The one who never sinned, the one who had nothing to do with sin, not just for some time on earth, for those 30 years, but for eternity, never knew sin, never experienced sin, was never tempted to sin, was completely separated from sin. And yet God the Father made his son to be sin. Now, if the verse stopped there, it would make no sense. But notice the second part of the verse. Why would God the Father do this? And we all know the verse. So that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. And this is the heart of the gospel. For those of you who are Christians here, for those of you who are believing the gospel, this is what God the Father has done for you. You didn't do it. I didn't do it. We didn't accomplish it. Christ accomplished it. And he did it for all of his people. There's only two sides. You're either with Christ or you're against him. You're either in his kingdom or in the kingdom of Satan. You're either in your sin or you're in his righteousness. There's only two camps. There's no middle ground. There's no fence that you can sit on. You're either on one camp or the other. And the Bible makes it very clear that those who are with Christ, those who are in Christ, those who are his sheep, those who are his friends, those who are his church, he will save. He will redeem. He will rescue. He will ransom. He will bring into the new creation by his might, by his power, by his grace. Nothing we've accomplished, but all because of what he accomplished on the cross in his death and in his resurrection. And all of those who are not on his side will be destroyed, will be wiped out, will be annihilated, will be sentenced to eternal destruction in hell. And my friends, that's the message that Christ has called us to announce to the world, that there are only two sides. And if there's anyone here who is not a believer, today come to Christ's side. Today run to him. Today be joined to him and escape the wrath to come. That's the same message we preach in Mocha. And right now, all of them exclusively are in the side of sin, controlled by Satan, blind and dead. But there is one who came who never sinned, who took their sin, who took the sin of his people. You know, we're thinking about Christmas season. Matthew 1:21 is a great verse. They gave him the name Jesus because he would save his people. It's not a possibility. It's an actuality. Christ has accomplished it. He has redeemed his people and ransomed them. That's one of the great verses in Revelation as well. The major theme of Revelation is Christ has conquered. He has won victory. He has purchased his people from Hartsdale all the way to Mocha. And we know that he has his people in Mocha and the other villages up and down that river that he has purchased with his own blood. That as he hung upon that cross, his blood was shed for sinners like you and sinners like those in Mocha. And this is a great verse to teach us the gospel and for us to be reminded of what Christ has done, what he's fully accomplished on the cross and in his resurrection to save sinners. And we can become the very righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. So when God the Father looks at you as a sinner and you're in Christ, he doesn't see your sin. He sees perfect righteousness. He can't accept you as a sinner or me or the people in Mocha. If we stand before God, he's a consuming fire and we will be destroyed. No one can stand before the Lord and survive. But those who stand before the Lord in the righteousness of Christ, those who stand before God the Father clothed in the perfection of Jesus, will be accepted as children. He adopts us into his very family. That's the message for all of us in this room. That's the message for everyone in this world. That's why it doesn't matter where you go, whether you're preaching on the streets here in New York City or you go to a jungle village in Mocha in Papua New Guinea. The message is the same. The gospel is for all of us, for all those who would come to the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, next. Let me finish up here. This is another picture. Very wet, very muddy. That's what this picture is. Next. Okay, I'm not going to touch on this because I've mentioned a lot of things. You could read through it quickly. But these are some of our goals of how we're going to accomplish our ministry by God's grace. And I love one of the verses that was before the song we sung earlier, that unless the Lord built the house, they labor in vain who build it. I've thought of that verse many, many times. I pray that verse over and over again to the Lord. And I say, Lord, unless you do the work, we're wasting our time there. Nothing can be accomplished unless the Lord does the work. I can't go save those people. You know, if I had to convince them to believe the gospel in my own strength and human wisdom, I would be an idiot to go there. I can't do that. I would be so foolish. But as I just preached about from Romans 2 Corinthians 5:21, the gospel is about God's power to save. So we know whether it's this year, next year, next decade, whenever it is, we know without any doubt the Lord will save his people. And we have to pray, and we ask you to pray with us, that the Lord would build the house, that the Lord would accomplish the ministry. And these things that we seek to do, that he would be the force behind it, that he would send his spirit in front of us to pave the way and to do the work. All right. Here's another picture. You can move on. This is what a typical Lord's Day meeting looks like. Again, there's no Christian, so it's not a church meeting. It's an evangelistic meeting. But similar to what you do, we do the same things. Sing, preach, and things like that. Next. This is our village house I was talking about. The little stick house, about 15 by 15. And then off to the right of this picture is where we're going to build our main mission house next year, Lord willing. There's the local lumber company I talked about. There's a sawmill there. I put an order for our lumber, and hopefully it'll get to our property. You know, things in New Guinea, I always say it's three times more expensive, three times more difficult, three times longer. That's the way New Guinea works. So I put the order in for our lumber to build a house, and hopefully it's there. But we're praying that it would be. We're not sure. So we'll build our house there. Here's a picture of Elijah with some of the kids there. They play soccer. They've met a bunch of the kids. Partner with us, and I want to say at this point, thank you to your church for partnering with us. Your pastor just mentioned earlier in the beginning of the service how you've been part of our ministry since the beginning. And that's been a real encouragement and blessing to us. And so publicly, we want to say thank you for all of your prayers, for all of your financial support, and how you've been part of this ministry with us. It's churches like yours that help us be there and do this work. So here's just a slide of how your partnership helps in some of the projects that we're involved in. All right, next. There's the boat I mentioned. Next. And here's this is what we call a wind house where we can meet with the people. Okay, so the next slide he goes to is a 2-3 minute quick video clip. Goes through a whole bunch of pictures, so it'll help you to see more of the pictures that we took there. And if we have a few minutes, what time do you normally end? Okay, so after the service, if you have questions, you can ask downstairs as we're drinking a cup of coffee. But again, thank you for the opportunity to be here and to give this report. Right now? Okay, that's fine. Go ahead and play the video. If you've seen our blog, maybe you've seen this video. If you haven't, go to our blog. It's pngorbust.blogspot.com. And you can sign up on the back there, too, if you want to get our email updates. We send out updates every month or so, and you can sign up to receive those. It's not working? Okay, forget that. Go to the next slide. They can see the blog. Okay, yeah, there's our blog address. You can go there to check out the video if you want to try that. You're going to try to get it to work? You could try to just play the video itself on the flash drive. So there's our blog, though. You could go there to get a lot of information and things about our ministry. It's the one that says slideshow on it.
Anyway, while we're working on that video, I want to say thank you, brother. Yeah. Thank you and your wife, as we're seeing there, for the sake of the gospel when we're out. I'm humbled because, I mean, I'm looking at the lifestyle that you've chosen, not because this is what you wanted and dreamed about. You're making great sacrifices because you love those people. We had a sermon 2 weeks ago about a burden for the lost. You and Melissa share a burden for those people there to know Jesus, because like you said, they are going to hell apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are no Christians there. I don't think there's any greater mission work that we can support and that we could pray for and that we could partner with. And I'm thankful that we're partners with you. I'm going to allow this time now, because I'm sure as we all sat and listened, there's many questions people may have. We're going to allow a few minutes for a Q&A period. And by the way, before we even get to that, I just want to let everyone know that the offering that was collected this morning is going to be given as a gift to Caleb and Melissa for continuing to further their work. And if you'd like to give an additional gift, we're going to take a second offering before the close. With that said, go ahead, brother, and okay, continue with the Q&A. So if anyone has any questions, I'll moderate here so you could. So do we have any questions at this point? Go ahead, Emery.
That's a good question.
Yeah, good question. A few people about that. As of now, no. We just began as a family going in. I'll just give you a quick history. going into MOCA this year. All of last year, I was making survey trips to find a place, and then the second half of last year, to get us established in MOCA, we had to get land and a house and things like that. So we just started going as a family 2018, January. And as I began to preach, but there's no one who's believed yet. There's no Christians there. So one of the things we're praying for is that as we're away here in the States, that the Holy Spirit would remind them of the gospel we preached, make them born again. So that when we return, we see people who have been converted. That would be wonderful. But as of now,
and by the way, just for most of you who know, in any pioneer missions, it could be years before you see a single convert. I mean, this is not just an isolated story. If you study pioneer missions, William Carey, I mean, how many years was he in India before he saw a single convert? It was a while. So, okay, who else had their hand up? My dad. Go ahead. There's a polio outbreak. Okay.
Yeah, so there's some, but malaria would probably be the main.
Cancer.
Yeah, they have cancer.
We would never know about the cancer, though, because they don't go to doctors, and I'm not a doctor enough to say, oh, you have cancer. So when they die, we wouldn't even realize they had cancer.
But some people have mentioned they had it, yeah.
Good. Fiona.
Formal religion. They understand what missionaries do and things like that. So they understand why we're there, and they don't really think it's that strange.
Well, Melissa, why don't you come up here? I'd like to have Melissa come up here, too.
You know, doesn't believe the answer that quick.
They know what a missionary is. In 1954, a missionary came. Now, we don't know what kind of missionary. We don't know if it was a Seventh-day Adventist missionary. We don't know if it was a Catholic missionary. They just said a white missionary came. White missionary came in 1954, and they ate him. Like, this is cannibalism. This is what they think of a missionary. And they told us that story, and I said to them, I don't taste good. And that night I was quite upset, nervous that they would eat me, but we haven't gotten that far. The other thing is that, yes, they know what a missionary is. They know they preach the gospel. Like, they know they're bringing them something that they don't know of. They know it's probably of a religion. So they knew we were coming, as Caleb kept telling them, I'm going to bring my family, we're coming. Obviously, the good news is new to them. They've heard of God before from other people from going out of their tribe and then going down the river and finding out more information. And one of the villages that was on the list is been evangelized further down the river. And so they've heard the gospel, but we haven't gotten to them. That was another, somehow they got it from another person.
Way back.
It's probably a mix of all of that. And the numbers you just threw out is the pretty much the exact numbers. Do you remember how many people were there from the village? About, say, 70 adults or so. Anywhere from 5 to 20 adults would come to a meeting, you know, give or take, depending on the day. And some would come. There's a few who seem genuinely interested. I'm thinking of one guy specifically. I don't know if there's a picture of him. His name is Media. And he seems to have a genuine interest in the things of the Bible and in the gospel. And I printed up a little booklet of my preaching notes, the text I preached through, the questions and answers, and he's read through a bunch of times, even with his family. So there's people like that, which is very encouraging. Then there's other people who come just, they got nothing better to do. They're just checking us out to see, you know, what we're all about. Everybody in the village knows.
you know, it's not a big city like New York. It's like, well, yeah, you heard of somebody up there. Everybody knows.
Yeah.
Everybody's seen us. Everybody has met us. Everybody's heard me preach. So it's not new to them. But they might come just to, they have nothing better to do. Maybe some of the people don't like it, and they want to find something bad to say about us. You know, that's possible too. So there's a mixed response that way. Yeah, they would probably see killing someone is wrong, but what I meant when I said their concept of sin is different and unbiblical is primarily and specifically what I meant is they don't see that their bad things are sin against God. They just like, yeah, okay, I murdered somebody, and yeah, that's not good. You know, and I stole from them, and I know stealing is really not good because I don't want someone to steal from me. You know, they understand it's not good. But they don't realize they're offending an infinitely holy God. They don't realize they're sinning against God's law. So that's what I meant. They know it's bad because God created us that way. But to understand that they're sinning against God, they don't understand that. And whether, yeah, murder, stealing, things like that, that would be their view.
They have their own tribal language, which we're going to learn, but they also speak Melanesian Pidgin, which Caleb learned when he was in high school, and I've learned on this term. So we speak to them in Melanesian Pidgin. The problem with that is one word can mean seven different things, so you have to know how to put it in the context. It's not the best way to bring the gospel to the people because it's not a great explaining language. Where their tribal language, every word, they have specific words. And so that's what it's going to take a lifetime to learn. Caleb's parents are missionaries as well in Papua New Guinea. And they are in a different tribe, and it's taken them 20 years. And they've learned the language, and they're still not the greatest at it. So we'll learn it just in time.
But we don't use a translator.
No.
Because most of the adults would know the national language that we're communicating in right now. So we don't use a translator.
Oh, the one that was on the house?
The porch.
The porch roof. Well, we have a metal roof above our head, and that's what's collecting the water because we don't want to be collecting water off of level leaves. And then we have the leaf roof. The leaf roof does. They know how to do it. I wouldn't know how to make that roof. They showed me how, and after an hour of me doing it with them, I'm like, I'm going to go inside now. Like, I was hot. They're used to this. So.
Yeah, the leaf is like this long.
And
but it's like this narrow.
Yes.
And they fold it in half and then tuck it in like a shingle.
And they just keep layering it.
Yeah, there's probably 2,000 of those.
They cut all the leaves. The leaves have needles on the side, and so we were getting them in our toes. It's not my thing, but they did it.
There's a few leaks because the wind blew back some of the leaves, and so it started to leak. But besides that, if the wind doesn't blow the leaves up, it's waterproof. Yeah, that question's asked often as well, and the simple answer is no. And if you're thinking about the type of ministry we're in as pioneer work, we're going where there's no Christians. So right there alone, we don't have fellowship with any Christians. But, like I said earlier as well, we spend time at the Wycliffe Mission Compound, and we have Christian friends there. So we do have good fellowship with the Christians there at times, which is a help.
You need that. As a missionary, you would fall. Like, if you read the pioneer missionaries, this pastor was saying, Adam Ryan Judson, Lillian Carey's wife was nuts. Adam Ryan Judson lost three wives. Their life was very, very hard, and they were very dry. I don't know if you read about them, all of them talk about depression and anxiety and overwhelmingness, and it's because of that. I mean, that's the life you're living. You're not being fed by another pastor or having fellowship with other Christians. And so when you do give that up as a pioneer missionary,
you sometimes feel like, am I doing this in vain? And many times that thought comes among, like in my mind, I'm like, I don't want to do this. I want to go home and live in America. Like, I don't want to live with, you know, putting sack leaves in and my hands getting needles. It's just, it is dry. But we come back to the supporting churches and we just become, we soak it up like a sponge because we're so dry, right? Coming back, being so encouraged by the churches, being encouraged by other missionaries that we meet on the road as we travel, being encouraged by people who support us and care for us. I forget the lady's name downstairs, the mission lady. She was like, oh, I read your blog, and she knew all this information. And so it's just encouraging to know that, you know, and that we're not alone in this and that people are praying. And your prayers are definitely what get us through our dry season.
Just to comment on that, that should make each and every one of us appreciate so much the fellowship and the one anotherness that we have in the local church. That's why it says, do not neglect the gathering of the saints. Caleb and Melissa, you know, they're here just soaking up every drop of this where we take it for granted, you know. And so what an encouragement to know that we have each other. One more question and that's it. One more. Bobby. The sheriff.
Because it seems like there's nothing going on except trying to live. And I feel that any one of them could run amok, you know, basically, you know, and a lot of people could suffer from that. So where's the law and order, you know, within the village?
There are three local police. And if you go to our blog, we didn't see the slideshow now, but if you go to the blog and check out that slideshow, one of the pictures is the three local police. So, yeah, there's three guys, and they're within that area of, say, six villages or so. I think some of the guys are from the different villages. So if there's an issue, the police will talk about it, and they'll deal with the guy. And usually the punishment will be they just have to pay some cash. So, you know, whatever the problem was, they'll have to pay cash to fix the problem. And most of the people respect that, and there's rarely a big problem, which is pretty good. And there's also some, what they call big men in the village, that would be respected and well-known and listened to. And so they'll make sure that the people are behaving and that things don't escalate to a big problem. So almost all of their issues are taken care of locally. If there is a big problem, say someone was murdered, then they would have to go get the government police and bring them in to arrest someone. But that doesn't happen often. So.
Well, I want to thank everyone for your questions. Thank you, Caleb. Thank you, Melissa. I have one question for you. I noticed your house was highly elevated off the ground, obviously floodwaters being one thing. But I'm thinking, I guess I have this thing with snakes. I don't like them. So, you know, hearing these stories, I'm thinking, do those snakes come in your home, actually? Do they ever come in your home?
Well, that's one of the reasons for the stilts.
Yeah.
They don't get into the house like that.
Okay.
And they also build for the dogs. They don't want the dogs inside.
So there's wild dogs?
They're village dogs,
but they tend to stay alive.
Really?
They come
looking for food.
Yeah, something like
so you really have no security. I mean, somebody wants to climb up the ladder and kick your door in. There's...
But is
that an issue or something?
I don't think so. You know, the village has accepted us.
Huh?
No,
yeah, I mean, they're safer there than we are here. It's amazing.
Because we're the only white or minority, they would, if one of us was killed or dead, the whole...
Or eaten.
The village would know.
Okay. All right, well, thank you so much. I want to... I'm going to ask the ushers to come up. We're going to take a second offering today. If anybody would like to give anything in addition... The morning offering will be given to Caleb and Melissa to bless them. And in the spirit of giving this Christmas, what better way can we give than to send? And this is a reminder, as Christians, you know, the Great Commission is upon us. I want to thank you, Caleb, for clarifying the distinction between what we do here and what you're doing. That is true missions. The Great Commission is to go make disciples of all the nations. There are no disciples yet of Jesus Christ in this era. And you were sent there, you and your wife, to make disciples of these people. And we need to not only support them financially, but pray. Pray that God, I'm trusting and praying that we're going to hear conversion stories soon, because I know that work is a long work and an arduous work, and we're trusting that you will see fruit from your labors. We're believing that God is going to work through the Spirit. So, you know, if we can actually go there and do it, we can actually support and we can pray. This is a way you can contribute towards the Great Commission. So we're going to take one final offering, at which point after we're going to sing our closing song. And anyone who wants any information, there is in the back a setup of some material for this mission work. Afterwards, we'll disperse downstairs for a brief lunch where you guys can chat up more with Caleb and Melissa. All right. Let me pray for this offering. Father God in heaven, thank you so much for this time again. We ask, dear Lord, that you please bless this offering we're about to take. Use it. May it bless Caleb and Melissa. May they use it for your kingdom and your glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen.